Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, King James, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Let's pray. Father, again, we just are so thankful for this opportunity to come before the throne of grace and to celebrate all that Jesus has done for us, to celebrate all that you, Father, have promised us. As we look into your word again today, we know that you have made specific promises to us, and you have kept those promises. You have fulfilled every one of those promises. There's not one thing that you have promised that you have not personally made sure that you have performed. As your word just says, the Lord of hosts will perform this. So thank you, Father, as we look into your word, we find out what this is that you have promised. We find out what this is that you've already accomplished. We will find out what this is that is ours already today. And we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed said, amen. Amen. I want to remind you, the last few weeks we've been talking about all the promises of God. And specifically, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22, we've talked at and looked at all the promises of God in him are what? Yes, and in him are what? Amen. And people quote that all the time. We've discovered the fact that people say, for all the promises of God are yes and amen, but they forget very important little two words, in him. It's important to know that we are in him. In him, that promise is yes. In him, my position in him guarantees that God says amen to those things that he has promised. So let it be is all amen means. And it goes on and says, to the glory of God. What then? I rarely hear people preaching this next two words. Through us. It's going to come through us. The yes and the amen, the promises are going to reveal to a world that needs to see these things that God has done through us. So here we are. All the promises of God are yes, in him, amen, in him, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, and who has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. As a what? As a guarantee. It says here that he has established us, he has anointed us, he has sealed us, and he has given us his guarantee. So we go back and we look at those scriptures. We kind of rehearse those over the last few weeks. I encourage you to go to the website and listen to those again and be stirred up. Because sometimes what we do is we get so busy and so caught up with what we're dealing with, we forget what God has promised us and what God has purposed to fulfill. What God has promised, he will perform. So let's look at Matthew chapter 1. Because to me, one of the greatest promises that he ever kept was the Messiah, Jesus, the Savior, the Redeemer, that we've been laying the foundation for these last few weeks to get to this point this morning. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. You know, normally on Christmas service, we have someone read what we call the Christmas story. And I opted not to do that today because basically I'm going to preach it. I'm just going to go through all those same verses, and it would have been redundant for someone to read that and then me come back and basically read them again. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. I'm reading the New King James. I believe our wonderful tech guy back there is keeping up with me. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, verse 21, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, there's a pretty strong promise there in verse 21. She will bring forth a son. You shall. Now, there's something about something she's going to do, something he's going to do, and something God's already done. See, again, in him, through us, God's promising to fulfill something and perform it. as she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he, now I was talking about God's side, shall save his people from their sin. Verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now back in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that's where this promise is given. Isaiah, when he talks about the prophet, he's actually talking from Isaiah 7, 14, where it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Just means incarnation, God with us, God in the flesh. And we know exactly that's what happened when Jesus came. So when we're looking at Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, verse 23, on the margin of your Bible, hopefully you have Isaiah chapter 7 or possibly Isaiah chapter 9 as a reference. But all these scriptures are pointing to the fact that God promised something hundreds of years before Jesus came on the spot. Now, some people get upset and say, well, why did it take so long? Why did it take so long for Jesus, the Messiah, to show up? Well, there's a lot of theories about that. I don't have a definitive answer. I do know one thing. Every time God started to speak, starting in the book of Genesis that we looked at back a couple of weeks ago, when he first addressed Satan and said, I'm sending someone who's going to crush your head, who's going to take all that power back from you. I know you just stole it from humanity and you just usurped the authority of humanity that I gave to them and you just stole it from them and they gave it up to you through deception. But guess what? I'm going to get it back. I'm going to send someone and take it back. God said that immediately in the garden. And from that point on, he started putting his word out, putting his word out, putting his word out, putting his word out. Promise after promise after promise after promise. All through scripture. We hear those promises. Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, and Matthew 1, those three witnesses together say that he will bring forth his son, born of a virgin. They shall call his name Jesus. He shall save his people. He will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took him to his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Aren't you glad he didn't change his name? Aren't you glad he obeyed God? Now, let's look at Luke chapter 2. During those particular Christmas carols, there's something that we saw repeatedly in those words. The message of those carols was pretty obvious. Those angels declared something. Let's read the actual example of that. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now I always feel prompted and compelled to insert something here, because I hear this quoted, or I should say misquoted, all the time. Well, you know, Jesus came, peace on earth between men. It's not what it says. The Bible is all about peace between man and God. It's all about the vertical relationship. Because if I've got this vertical relationship between me and God straightened out, then I can start working on this horizontal relationship between man. But see, a lot of people have boiled religion down to, well, we want to have peace between everyone. We just all want to coexist. We all want to just live together and be accepting of each other. I accept you, but I would even accept you even greater if you'd accept Jesus. Now, I'm not going to reject you, but I am going to do what God asked me to do, and that is to tell you about Jesus. That Jesus came for a certain reason, to restore mankind to a right relationship with Him, to restore this vertical relationship. That's what my wife was just exhorting us about earlier. The fact that this is all about a right relationship. Yes, the gospel is about heaven and hell. Where are you going to spend eternity? But that has to do with who you are in relationship with. Heaven and hell is all about, have I accepted Christ or not? Our sin, because according to Romans, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, we might judge one sin more disgusting than another, but sin is sin. All sin makes us guilty. We've all sinned. There's not a single one of us that hasn't missed it someplace. Sin just simply means missing the mark. We've all missed it. And that's why we need a Savior. That's why we need to confess our sin, confess that to a Savior, confess His name, and accept Him and receive Him, and allow Him to cleanse us from all what? Unrighteousness. And so here we're on this relationship. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. Peace coming from heaven to earth. Peace coming between God and man. Goodwill towards humanity, we could say. So here's these shepherds. God sends these angels to declare the arrival of His Son to shepherds. And I've heard people say, well, why did he pick shepherds? Well, He didn't just pick shepherds. We'll look at that in a second. We don't know how many other people or different types of people He spoke to. The only ones we know specifically that came to Jesus at that particular time were those shepherds. They were there watching their flocks. Verse 15. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Which the Lord has done what? Made known to us. So God showed them something. They wanted to go see if this has come to pass. Verse 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen Him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So here's this promise, here's these instructions. They had heard and seen things that they had been told, and they went and checked it out, and sure enough, God did exactly what He said He was going to do. Now I think it's interesting because, now the New King James says, they made widely known, back there in verse 17. Other translations said, they told everyone. Another one says, they reported it to everyone. Another one says, they repeated everything that they heard. Basically to everyone they knew. So the very first thing, the very first day that Jesus is on the earth, the Great Commission already started. People already started running out there and telling other people about Jesus from the very beginning. Underline that in verse 17, when whatever translation you've got. It says, now when they had seen Him, what did they do? They made widely known. They told everyone. They repeated or they reported. Those songs that we were singing, they echoed, it says. Many of the verses in those songs, those carols that we sing, talk about repeating the sounding joy. Repeating it. Telling others about what God has done in your life. It's that simple. You know, I think why a lot of people don't witness to their Christianity is they think they got to defend all kinds of doctrinal things. You don't have to know all those answers. I don't know all the answers as far as some of the goofy questions. You know, did Adam have a belly button? Who cares? I mean, the people that even ask questions like that, you just look at them and go, really? Are you really concerned about that? Is that really going to be an issue for you to be, you know, questioning heaven or hell over? You know, that just shows the lack of understanding of true issues that are that matter. And I was one of those goofy agnostics that would love to argue with Christians. Well, did Adam have a belly button? I don't know. When we get to meet Him, ask Him. I'm hopefully He won't pull His skirt up and show us or something, you know? I don't know. Whatever He's going to be wearing, some kind of robe thing, I don't know. He'll give a little peek at His belly button. I don't know. I'm just waking you all up. You guys were getting falling asleep from having all those carbs before church here. they made widely known. What does that mean to you and me? What does that imply to you and I as far as sharing with somebody else what we know? It says that they saw. Now, when they had seen him, have you seen Jesus? Have you met Jesus? Are you in a relationship with Jesus? Then you should make widely known the sayings that were told you concerning this child. It's pretty blunt there in verse 17. There's a very simple example. These shepherds then started to glorify God and praise God for all the things that they had heard and seen, just as they had been told or had been promised. Now jump back to Matthew chapter 20, because sometimes people say, well, it was only those poor little shepherds. You know, God didn't let anybody else know. I don't know about that. Now biblically, now you'll see stories where the shepherds are there and then here comes the three wise men. Biblically, I'm challenged whether or not they were there the very same day. I think it's actually much later that they saw the star. But now, verse 1, Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Now, what? After. It says after. Everyone say after. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. These wise men, it's an interesting thing to me, asked the right questions. They asked, where is he? Why? Because they have seen something. They saw something. Now, we don't know that they heard anything other than the fact that they talked amongst themselves and they saw something that drew them. We have seen his star. They came to find Jesus for a reason. Something drew them there. I believe we can turn that question and answer thing around and we could ask, have you seen his star and do we know where he is? I know where he is. I know where Jesus Christ is today, right now. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. I know where I'm seated with him. I'm in him. I know where the Holy Spirit's dwelling in me and I'm in him and we're in Christ. Have we seen his star? Now, I know I could probably get in some doctrinal trouble here, but people say, well, what do you mean? Was this like a comet? You know, people have tried to, have you ever watched those science shows on History Channel or Discovery Channel or National Geographic? They said, well, there was a certain comet that went across the sky right at that time. Well, I wonder how they did that, because it went here and then it went over there and then they followed it to Jerusalem and then they followed it to Bethlehem. That must have been the most zigzagiest star you've ever seen. You know, can I just offer an alternative idea, a concept? One of the things that the book of Revelation and other books do is they give us an understanding of how to interpret Scripture with other Scripture. And so when there are certain images or certain things used, follow that same interpretation throughout Scripture. One of the things about angels, they also called stars. When you think about the fact that the star led them, just a thought, led them from the east, then they got to Jerusalem, and then from Jerusalem, it led them another direction. All of a sudden, the star is going from what? They came from the east to the west. Okay. So they're coming one direction. And all of a sudden, Bethlehem isn't continuing on. You'd end up in the middle of the Mediterranean. If they were following the same star that was doing the same thing and the earth was rotating and the star was still there and we're watching that star because it's the same star. Ooh. That star was moving around in the heavens. It wasn't just a little bitty star that was a gazillion miles away that somebody says at some time or another, you know, it probably already burned out. We haven't seen it. Carl Sagan said that. Some of you don't even know who Carl Sagan is. Now, you start looking up into the heavens and you realize how awesome God is. Well, where's God? He's out there. And he's coming here soon. Now, when we see that and we see his star, we see the glory and the brightness of that radiant light that comes from that, those angelic beings. I mean, you can, from Genesis to Revelation, you can find all kinds of examples of angelic visitations, can you not? And in many situations, they're described differently. But one of the ways in which they are described as the brightness of that glory, the light that shines to them. And if they saw that in the heavens, there's no question that these men, they were more mystics than anything else, could have followed. When they say wise men, they were men that understood astronomy. They were men that understood the times and the seasons. They were the men that understood probably spiritual things to the best that they could at that time. And they followed that with the idea that it's got to be something. And they knew enough to recognize that that leads that the King of the Jews, there's something very profound that was taking place. Now there's argument whether these men came from Babylon, whether these men came from Persia, whether these men came from the East, where they came from. We don't know. But we do know that Jewish history says that in captivity, Jewish culture and wisdom and knowledge would have all come from that area where Abraham came from. He came from the East. All right. Where did all the Jews come out of captivity? From the East. Where did humanity and civilization really start? Out of the East. Out of that place they came and they knew something. They had seen something. They understood something. We need to be praying that there's a lot of other people out there right now that see something and get a draw. And I just am so excited when I hear these testimonies from missionaries and friends that I have that are working in other parts of the world say, man, these Muslim imams are getting saved because they had a visitation by an angel. Or they had a visitation by Jesus himself. They had visitations would show up in that bright, glorious, like a star. Well, if they could bring wise men to Jesus, why can't they bring people today to Jesus? Come on. It's about time. Others discovered what the shepherds and these wise men knew. They needed to come and see Jesus. Come see this man. You know, when you look through the ministry of Jesus, from John chapter 1, when John the Baptist starts pointing people to Jesus, he says, behold the Lamb of God, who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. He said, we have found the Messiah in John chapter 1, verse 41. Even Philip then brings his brother Nathanael to Jesus. He says, come and see. Now, I love what he says in verse 45. This is a very, to me, this is a very specific promise fulfilled in John 1, 45. We have found the one Moses wrote about and the one who the prophets preached about. You know, when you look at Luke chapter 24, and he talks about there's three witnesses. Jesus basically said there's three witnesses that testify of me. The law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. Those three basic segments of the Old Testament all point towards the Messiah. You read in the book of Acts, in Acts 28, and in Romans chapter 3, in every one of those situations, there's scripture after scripture says that people would read. You know, they didn't have a New Testament back in those days, did they? What did they have? The law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And it says Paul would sit down and argue with those people, and he would reveal Jesus to them out of the law. He would reveal Jesus to them out of the prophets. He would reveal Jesus to them out of the Psalms. Over and over again, he says, look at all these pictures. The Word became what? Flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Son. We know from the woman at the well, that she told her whole town in John 4:29, she said, come see a man who told me all things that I had ever done. Is he not the Christ? So we have angels speaking to shepherds. We have some kind of star or some type of visitation, some type of divine intervention that leads these wise men. Whatever you want to believe it is, it was God. Can we agree on that? Somehow another God got a hold of these guys and said, get up from where you are and I want you to go over here because I'm doing something significant in history and the King of the Jews who will change all of humanity has arrived. He's finally here. And they got up and they came to him and Jesus started out with the best birthday gifts he ever could somewhere in there, probably about his first or second birthday, depending on how you want to interpret history. I believe he was probably close to 2 years old when they showed up. Why? Because Herod killed every child under the age of two. He wanted to make sure he got him, and he missed him. Why? Because, again, an angel showed up and warned Joseph many times about things. Get up, get out of here, go to Egypt, protect yourself. Herod wants to kill you. Well, then after Herod dies, guess what? An angel shows up again. Joseph, get up, it's time to go back, it's safe. Go back to Galilee, though. In every situation, God is leading and guiding and speaking and revealing, and just, there's so much that God wants us to see and hear. There's so much that God wants us to understand here. There's so much then that God wants us to be able to glorify Him for and be able to say, make it widely known. Tell everybody, report it, repeat it, what you've heard and what you've seen. And most Christians are sitting here like this. Quiet. Well, I have to think about that. They're not even sure what they've seen. They're not positive what they've heard. But if you've been around a church like this, I believe you know what you know. I believe you believe the Word of God. Romans chapter 10. After we've heard, go see a child, now it's turned to come see a man. You know, it's really sad. There's too many people still today who are thinking about Christmas as go see a child. It's not about a babe in a manger anymore, is it? Now, I love Christmas. I appreciate what all Christmas represents. But again, to me, the best holiday of the year is Easter, because that's resurrection time. That's the real glory of the resurrection, the real glory of the ministry of Jesus and the life of Christ. But this is the fulfillment of God's Word, the promises that were made, so that we can see not only go see a child, but now it's come see a man. Romans chapter 10, verse 11. This is the CEV translation. The scriptures say that no one who has faith will be disappointed. No matter if that person is a Jew or a Gentile, there is only one Lord, and He is generous to everyone who asks for His help. Verse 13, all who call out to the Lord will be saved. So there's a condition. Remember, we've been talking about the conditional if to these promises. There's something that we as humanity must do to get in on this salvation. Now, He'll accept everyone. He'll not reject anyone. There's not a single person that He will disappoint if they come to Him in the simplicity of faith. But if a person comes to God and says, well, listen, I don't believe the way you did it. I want to believe it the way I want to. I want to get to heaven the way I want to. I want to be able to spend eternity the way I want to. He says, well, sorry, it's going to be my way or the highway. As soon as you say it that way, you've got people get all upset about it. Oh, how dare you say that you can't, you know, include people. You're not being inclusive. Yes, I am. But I'm including you in what God wants to do, not on your rules. I'm sorry, but it's not going to be based on human rules. You're not God. You're not the Savior. The minute humanity thinks that way, and I used to think that way, I know whereof I speak, because I was my own Savior. I was my own rule unto myself. I was my own God unto myself. I was my own Redeemer. Until I ran into somebody that was really the true Redeemer. And I realized, I have sinned. And I have come short of the glory of God. And I needed someone to take my place. I needed someone to appease the sacrifice of sin for me. No matter that that person is a Jew or a Gentile, there is only one Lord. And He is generous to everyone who asks for help. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How can people have faith in the Lord and ask Him to save them? Verse 14. If they have never heard about Him. That's the question that humanity is asking. Because there will be people who will stand before Jesus and they'll say, I never heard. And you say, yeah, you did. I sent so-and-so across your path three times. I sent so-and-so. Those people witnessed to you twice. This guy actually came up to you and you slammed the door in his face. And they'll say, well, I didn't know that's what he wanted. I thought he was going to be one of these crazy religious nuts. He was. But he was such a crazy religious nut, he wanted to reach you with the truth. See, we're afraid to be classified as one of those crazy religious nuts. So then what happens is the majority of Christians, you know, I don't know, again, like I've said, I don't know how they come up with these statistics, but I was reading one here a couple weeks ago again. They said more than 90% of most Christians never in a 1 year ever witnessed to somebody. I find that hard to believe, but that's what they say. I don't know where they get those surveys that they grab 100 people off the street as Christians and boil it down to that only, you know, 7 out of 100 of them actually share their faith with somebody during the year or witness to some. I don't know how they come up with those numbers. But let's put it this way. If more Christians were testifying to what God had done in their life, do you think we would see the church growing instead of depleting? Can I get an amen on that one? See, we have an obligation to share what we have seen and heard. We have an obligation to be like these shepherds. We have an obligation to be like these wise men. We have an obligation to be just like John the Baptist, say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's be like Andrew and bring Peter and say, we have found the Messiah. Let's be like Philip and be like, and say to Nathaniel, come and see. Let's be like the woman at the well and go out and talk to everyone and say, come and see a man that knew everything about me. How simple is that? It's very simple. We've made it hard. Verse 13 again, Romans 10, all who call out to the Lord will be saved. How can people, though, have faith in the Lord and ask Him to save them if they have never heard about Him? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? And how can anyone tell them without being sent by the Lord? The Scriptures say it is a beautiful sight to see even the feet of someone coming to preach the good news. It's a beautiful sight just to see their feet coming. That doesn't count the rest of us. People need to know the real Jesus. They need to know and desire to see the real Jesus. Turn over to John 12 for a second. I want you to see this in your own Bible. John 12, verse 20. I'm going to read out of the New English Translation. John 12, verse 20. Now some Greeks, your Bible might say Gentiles, were among those who had gone up to worship at the feast. So there's some Gentiles who understood the Jewish tradition. They had put their faith in God. They weren't born from a heredity standpoint into the Jewish family. They weren't Jews by nature. They were Jews by culture of the heart, so to speak. Proselytes. He says they came up among them to worship. Verse 21, so these approached Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and requested, Sir, I love this, end of verse 20, Sir, we would like to see Jesus. Sir, we would like to see Jesus. How many people out there do you think have ever come up to you and say, Sir, ma'am, we would like to see Jesus? What would you say? If you were Philip, what would you do? Now see, Philip was kind of not knowing what to do here, so he went and got Andrew. Like, I don't know, I'll get Andrew. He'll know. Always, you know, kind of pass the buck, figure out somebody else knows what to do here. So Philip goes and gets Andrew, and then the both of them went and got Jesus, because they really didn't know what to do. Let's go to Jesus. And I love what Jesus says here in verse 23, because it still applies today. For people who want to see Jesus, it still applies. He says, the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And every time you tell someone what God has done in your life, guess what you've just done? You've just glorified the Son. He's saying the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I believe it's time for the world to really see Jesus coming through us. I believe it's time for the world to see Jesus, not just in the Christmas tree and in the wreaths and all the happy holidays, but in the Merry Christmas. It is Christ that is in the middle of what we are doing, because I want Him to see Jesus in our lives. So when it comes to love and peace and patience and all the things that are the fruit of the Spirit in our life, that's what we need to be demonstrating. And as we do that, they will see Jesus. They will want to see Jesus. They will want to meet Jesus. They're saying, now, I know this particular translation, we would like to see Jesus. Others say, we want to meet Jesus, depending on what translation you're reading. Well, how are they going to meet Jesus unless we introduce them? And as my wife said earlier, it's all about this very simple relationship of introducing a person that you care about to someone that you love. It's that simple. If I meet someone brand new and I really enjoy them and I want them to know my wife, I would bring them over. We'd just get together. I want you to introduce them to the person that I love. I want you to meet my wife. This is one of the most dearest, precious people in my life. I want you to meet this person. This person is valuable to me. I want you to meet this person. And I want my wife to meet this other person that I've just come to know that I thought is interesting, that I thought would be a good person to know. I want them to know each other. How much more should I do that with Jesus? And yet we're silent. Much of the church is quiet. Much of the church is embarrassed or ashamed or intimidated or fearful. Perfect love casts out all fear. The fear of God casts out all fear of man. And so when it comes to us being able to say to someone, when they say, I want to meet Jesus, I want to see Jesus, you can say, you know what, the time has come for me to glorify Jesus to you. Let me introduce you to Jesus. I want you to know the Jesus that changed my life. I want you to know the Jesus that transformed me from the inside out. You know, most of us, well, I shouldn't say most of us, at least I came from a background religiously, thinking that Christianity was behavior modification. Can't do this, don't do that, don't say this, don't drink that, don't watch this, don't touch that. It was all a bunch of thou shalt nots. It was all the not, not, not. That's how I grew up. The Christianity that I was born and raised in, the denominational Christianity I was born and raised in, was so confusing because, first of all, they believed in the sovereignty of God and true Calvinism, that God was in control of everything, and everything that happened was because God ordained it, and we were just kind of going through life following God's blueprint for our life. And yet at the same time, they're saying, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. And I said, well, I can't help it. God made me do it. Didn't make any sense. Talk about confusion for a kid. The Bible makes it very clear. The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I believe that ultimately it all boils down to John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was what? With God. And the Word was God. When people question, well, I don't know if Jesus is God. Well, is Jesus and the Word one? Yes. Well, then Jesus and God are one because Jesus and the Word are one. You can't separate them. Because verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. If the Word was God and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, then guess what? God took on flesh. That's the hard part for humanity to figure out because they, oh no, God couldn't do that because God is this all ever present. Yes, that's right. But then you have to understand the Trinity. Oh, then that trips up people. But Colossians 1:15 says that we should see Jesus, the image of the invisible God. We needed to see the image of the invisible God. Let me ask you something. As a little kid, how many of you actually believed in Santa Claus? Yeah. Some of you are brave enough to raise your hand. Because you know why? We were told Santa Claus existed. Now see, as a fool and as an agnostic, I used to use that on Christians. Well, the same parent that told me about Jesus is the one that told me about Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. I found out the Easter Bunny was fake, Santa Claus was fake, so I'm sure Jesus was fake. I never saw the Easter Bunny. I never saw Santa Claus. And I sure never saw Jesus. But I never read the Bible either. Seeing Jesus, the image of the what? Invisible God. Now, I don't know how many of you actually like Christmas movies, but my wife and I like certain old Christmas movies. But one of them that is kind of my favorites is, it's kind of silly, but it's the Tim Allen ones with the Santa Claus movies. But there's a great line in there, in the Santa Claus, where his son is trying to convince someone. He says, it's not seeing that's believing. He says, it's believing that's seeing. And the person looks at him like, huh. See, when you believe it, you'll see it. Now, some of these people here, they had to go see to believe. But once they saw, They went and repeated. They went and reported. They went and told everybody all about it. And those people didn't see what they saw, but they saw the conviction in their heart. They saw something about them that they were thoroughly persuaded. They saw that they believed it so much that they could take it at their word. Now, I love in John chapter 4 because the woman goes in and convinces the whole town to come out. And they all come out and they believe because of what she says. And then later on they come back to Jesus. We don't believe anymore because of what she says. Well, now we believe because we see it for ourselves. See, if you introduce people to Jesus, then they'll start to see it for themselves. They're not riding on your faith anymore. And that's what I think is scary to a lot of Christians. Like, oh, they're riding on my faith, or they're riding on my belief. No! All you do is introduce them. They will have to see on their own. They will have to hear on their own. They will have to believe and accept on their own. But when they do, the Word will be made flesh to them. The Word will dwell amongst us to them. And says, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And if that doesn't describe Christmas and all the things that people want to have as far as joy and peace on earth and all the Christmas parties and everything, what is it? It's not just eating and drinking. And thank God for all the parties that you might have had at work and all that kind of stuff and the Christmas celebrations you're going to have. But ultimately, it's righteousness and peace and joy that God brings. Last verse, Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace. But this next little phrase is very important. In believing. Joy and peace comes through your beliefs. It just doesn't come because you've experienced something, or because you've been a certain place, or because you know certain people, or because you have certain stuff. Joy and peace doesn't come by what you own, what job you have, what your position is. Joy and peace comes through believing. True joy and peace comes because I know someone. True joy and peace is because I went to see a child, and then all of a sudden I came to see a man, and then all of a sudden I turned into this man that God wanted me to be. Joy and peace came because God filled me with this hope. Now the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, I thank you that there's so much here that we could celebrate this time of year. There's literally 100,000 sermons that could come out of this Christmas time. And I trust, Father God, that we're here to glorify Him, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the one who you sent and declared and revealed. Now I thank you, Father, that we can share what we have seen and heard with others, that we are not intimidated or ashamed or afraid. We thank you, Father, for all that you've begun in us, the good work that you've begun in us, but especially the good work that you'll complete through us. We honor you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.